Sometimes whenever we think about giving, we don't see there's a whole lot of joy that's involved in it. And yet, I want us today to spend time talking about the joy of giving. You know, you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and it's really in chapters 8 and 9 that you learn a lot about everything that's involved in this matter of giving. It has to do with the situation that had developed there in the first century. There were those Jewish Christians down in Jerusalem who were starving to death. At least many of them were in need. And so those Gentile churches, 1,500 miles away, you've got to understand how far away that would have been in the first century. 1,500 miles is a long distance in this day, but think of how far it would have been in that day. It's like another continent, another world away almost. And so Paul was trying to get together some financial contribution from Gentile churches that he might present those gifts down to those Jewish churches. Paul evidently believed that very gift would be the kind of thing that would bring a healing between the differences between Jewish churches and Gentile churches. So he writes the letter to those churches, especially to the church at Corinth, and says, let me tell you about those who are nearby up in Macedonia and the things that's happening in their life. And they're ready to give, and we'll be using a lot of these verses in this lesson today. But he says to them, now look, you have an obligation to give. And so that's really what this 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is all about. That's what our scripture reading is all about. So we need to talk about giving. And I make absolutely no apologies about talking about the matter of giving. Sometimes people talk about the fact, well, all they ever talk about at church is giving. Well, probably we don't talk about enough about giving in this very congregation. If I were to ask you, how many verses are there in the Bible that talks about money? If I ask you, you think it'd be one out of every 50 verses that might talk about money and the dangers of money and materialism and the impact that it might have on our lives? You think one out of every 50 verses, you know, would talk about that? I mean, well, what about one out of every 25? Well, there's more than one out of 50. There's more than one out of every 25. There's more than one out of every 10 verses that talk about material things and the dangers of them in our lives. The truth is that one out of every 8 verses in the Bible discusses the matter of money. Now, if this book thoroughly supplies us unto every good work, then we ought to recognize what a great threat materialism is to our lives. I mean, here's God's given us a roadmap to heaven and given us a book that will help change our lives. Give us a book that is an instruction manual about how we ought to live on this earth. And you start reading it, and every 9th verse, or every 8th verse, I guess it would be, there'd be one in verse 1 and another one in verse 9 and another one in verse whatever the number would be. One out of every 8 verses in the Bible, over and over and over and over again, the Bible talks about this matter of giving and this matter of money. Now that, in and of itself, ought to help us understand what a threat material things are to our lives. And that's why Jesus told that fellow who came to him and said, now, Master, my brother will not divide the inheritance with me. Evidently, the father had died, and there's that inheritance. And Jesus said, take heed, beware of covetousness. And one of the Ten Commandments had to deal with that matter of covetousness, did it not? Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. And so here we are, and here is that material world that's there. And even in this family situation, a family fuss is going on about this matter of material things. And Jesus says, beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now I want to ask you something. Is that true of America? Is that true of the mindset of most people in our land? Isn't really the mindset of most people in our land that life does consist of the abundance of things? And so if I don't have the things that others have, then I'm not happy in my life. You know, I'm a failure in my life. And unconsciously, we teach these things to our own children as they see us and the importance of material things in our life. And yet Jesus said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. You want to write that on your heart? You want to understand that if this describes you, and that is, my focus in my life is to get absolutely everything that I can and enjoy the benefits of my labors. And that's what life is all about. Then Jesus is talking about you, and you're so much farther down that road than you recognize. Because it is so easy for us to lose focus in relationship to things. And I'm not sure if we understand that our relationship to God is manifested by things and our attitude toward them. The value that I give to my life is manifested by the values of the things that I have. And the reality is, in relationship to God, sometimes we fail to understand there is a direct relationship between our attitude toward material things and our use of material things and our relationship to God. So I want us this morning to focus on some forgotten facts about giving. I'm not going to tell you something new today. I'm not going to say anything that you don't already know in all likelihood. And yet Peter, when he writes his epistle, says, now, brethren, I know that you already know these things I'm about to write. You've already had a revelation from God. These things are already a part of your life. Somebody has taught them to you. Somebody has already written these things to you. And yet Peter says, I want to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. And so it is in relationship to giving. I'm not going to say anything that you've never heard before. But the whole intent is to stir up the purity of your minds of things you already know in order that we might get focused. And in order that we might remember these things that are so easily forgotten in relationship to giving. In the first place, we need to recognize that giving is a commandment of God. You think about commandments of God, and Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. You think about the great importance that we place on some of the commandments of God. Somebody does us wrong, and immediately we'll think, well, why didn't he just read the Bible? Doesn't he understand what the Bible says about this? We have an attitude, and sometimes we magnify certain commands above other commands. And sometimes wives, I suspect, think their husband magnify that commands in the Bible that says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. There are those commandments that are in the Bible. And sometimes we overemphasize some of them. But you see, the giving that we do, just as we've given in this service this morning, the giving that we do is not just as a matter of convenience that we do it. It is a commandment of God. And I know our men who serve at the table mean well whenever they say, as a matter of convenience, we take up the money at this time. Well, that is true. As Mike said it this morning, these men are already assembled. That's already a part of our service. We're already in a mindset to have men distributing things among the audience. And so it is a convenient time to do it. But giving is not a matter of convenience. Giving is a matter of commandments. And so, just like Adam and Eve in the garden were told, of that tree thou shalt not eat. There's a commandment of God. And the thing that Mike said from Matthew chapter 8, how interesting that statement was, where that military officer says, I give a command, if I tell a man to go, he goes. If I tell a man to come, he comes. And how fitting that scripture fits into this very part of this lesson, where the Lord says go, or the Lord says come, or the Lord says give. It's not optional whether we give or not. And so you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and you look in verse 7, so let each one give Here are those saints that are up there in Macedonia. And they are to understand, and I wish we had time to develop the fullness of their financial situation, but they are in deep poverty. Back to the early verses of chapter 8, and there you read about, here are these Macedonian Christians, and they are in deep poverty. Now down in Jerusalem, there are those Jewish Christians, and they're poor, and they're described not as being in deep poverty, but that the money was to be given to the poor among the saints. So here's the Jewish Christians, and they're poor. Over here in Macedonia are these Gentile Christians, and their financial situation is they are in deep poverty. You understand what's happening here? Here are these Macedonian Christians that financially are worse off than those Jewish Christians down in Jerusalem. That in and of itself is an amazing thing. And that just magnifies the importance that Paul had in relationship to getting this contribution to carry it down to those saints in Jerusalem, evidently hoping that it would bring a unification of the Jewish element in the church and the Gentile element in the church. That there was a closeness that they need to have. And so Paul writes to people who are in deep poverty and says, each one of you needs to give. Now, we'll talk a little bit in this lesson about as he purposes in his heart as God has prospered him. But whenever that time came for those Christians that were there in Macedonia that were in deep poverty, Paul says to those Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, because Corinth was actually in Achaia nearby Macedonia, that says, let each one of you give. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2 says, as I gave orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. You see the word orders there? That's a commandment. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store, that there be no collections to be made when I come. Paul was riding to the car and he said, guys, I'm coming. That all that money needs to be assembled there. And the way you assemble that money there to use it for the glory of God is on the first day of the week when the church is assembled, you ought to be giving. And everybody ought to be involved in it. Let each one of you lay by in store. As the verse says, let each one of you give as he's purposed in his heart. You see, it's not optional whether I give. Young people, you're making money babysitting. You're making money doing chores. You're making money in some way. You're getting allowance from your parents. I want to tell you something that will help you the rest of your life. Learn right now that as a Christian, you are being prospered and you have a God-given obligation to give. And if you'll set your life on that course right now, that whenever you're out earning monies, however you earn monies, that you, because you've earned monies, from this day in my life, as God prospers me, I am going to give. There's a second thing we need to remember, and that is that giving begins in the heart. Acceptable giving does. You see, we talked last week about that religion that was only in the lips. But real Christianity is a Christianity that comes in the heart. Your heart's your soul. Your heart is who you are. It's that inner being. It's not that fleshly being that's out there that's trying to present an image to the world that says, hey, I'm going to give. Like those Pharisees in the first century who, whenever they would give monies to those who were in need, Jesus said they sound the trumpet. They want everybody to see what they're doing. But giving comes out of the heart. And so the Bible says, let each of you give as he has purposed in his heart. We mentioned a moment ago those churches in Macedonia, and Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the previous chapter, says, in reference to those Macedonian Christians, I bear witness that according to their ability, yea, and beyond their abilities, they were freely willing. So Paul had been up in Philippi and Thessalonica, those churches of Macedonia, and he described about those poor saints down in Jerusalem. And Paul says, here's an opportunity. And they gave to their ability. And they gave beyond their ability to give. David describes monies in this way. When he was building the temple, gathering the materials for the temple, he uses an expression over and above. He was giving. There was that obligation that Judaism placed upon him. There was that responsibility that the commandments of God gave to him. There was an expectation from God about how much he ought to be giving in relationship to have funds that were there to build Solomon's temple. But David talks about not just those gifts, but he said, the over and the above is what I gave. And so here are these Macedonian Christians. And they had an ability to give, and they gave to according to that ability that they have. And then Paul says, but they went over and above it. He uses the word beyond the abilities. And then look at the next verse whenever he says that they were imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. You know what had to happen? Paul was there, and they gave Paul so much. He says, hang on, guys. And they begged him with much pleading to take this gift. That's an amazing attitude in relationship to giving. They gave so much that even Paul thought that perhaps they had given too much. And they had to beg him, Paul, please, please take this, because we love the Lord and we love what's happening down there. And we want to give this. You see, our giving is not just a commandment of God. It's a manifestation of that which comes out of our heart. And the beautiful thing is, the result of giving is that it opens the doors of heaven for greater blessings. The Wednesday night class that I'm studying, that I'm teaching on Wednesday night, we're studying Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi. And in those books, God says to the Jews, you just give and you see what I will do in return. That's the whole emphasis of giving in those books. And yet that's the emphasis here in 2 Corinthians. Whenever he says in chapter 9, this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Do you believe that? He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And somebody said, well, I give, but I give in other ways. I give of my time, and I'm thankful. Well, this passage is not talking about giving of your time. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapters 9 are talking specifically about that giving that is done when they assemble on the first day of the week. And God says, you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And that's why, having said that, in verse 6 he says, so let each one of you give as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you. And you look at this passage and look at all of the words that are there. All grace, always, all sufficiency in all things to every good work. Do you believe that about God? that God is able to bless you. Think of the poor widow who had the two mites. And put her in this part of this lesson, the very thing we're talking about. She has an ability to give. She has two mites. You know what she gave? It's interesting. And if you don't read it slow, you miss it. The Bible says two mites make a farthing. Those are measurement of coins. If we were trying to use the American equivalent, she had two nickels, and two nickels make a dime. So when it was time to give, she didn't just have one coin to give. She didn't just have a dime. Had she had a dime, she would have had to decide, am I going to give it all or am I going to give nothing? She walked to that treasury and she had two coins. I want to know what our tendency would have been in relationship to those two coins. I'm going to give one of them to God, but I need the other one for myself. You know what she did? She put both of those coins in. And would you believe she starved to death? Isn't that amazing? That's our mindset. Our mindset is, if I give, then I'm not going to have enough. Here's this widow, and she gives both of the mites that she has, and we never really give any thought about the fact, well, she starved to death. No, she didn't starve to death. Why? Because this verse says, God is able to give you all grace so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And that verse being true, when it was time for that woman to give again, guess what she had? That's what this verse is all about. And the things we need to be reminded of giving is that it opens up the doors of heaven to us, the doors of blessings. In fact, in the book of Haggai, the Lord says in chapter 1, you put your money in your pockets and there are holes in the pockets and the money just flows out. But he says, mark it down from this day forward, now that you're starting to give, mark it down from this day forward. You're going to sow, but you're going to reap abundantly. Now that doesn't mean that every rich person is holy, nor does it mean that every poor person is unholy. The poor widow was still poor, though she was righteous. And when the Lord blessed her, He did not give her, a home in Palm Beach, to use modern terminology. He gave her what she needed, and she was able to abound to every good work. Because you see, it is by giving that we lay up treasures in heaven. How do I know that? Well, look at Matthew chapter 6, whenever he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on this earth. That's Jesus talking. Do you know how you lay up treasures on this earth? We're talking about monies, are we not? Do not lay up for yourself treasures on this earth. What kind of treasures? Well, it's those kinds of treasures that can be eaten by moths and that rust can destroy, or that thieves can break in and steal. Don't use your money to satisfy yourselves, but rather, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. I don't think we miss the mark much at all if we talk about a parallel between placing money in a bank and laying up treasures and placing monies in a contribution plate that's going to be used for the glory of God. That's the context Well, I lay up treasures by the life that I live. Wonderful. I lay up treasures by serving others. Wonderful. But that's not the specific thing being discussed here. He's talking about these material things. This is one of those eight verses in the Bible that talks about how well to use the blessings that God gives to us. And I'm not telling you anything new. It's something that we all already know. It's to try to stir up our minds and to make us reflect and look inward and think soberly about these matters. But look at another thing, and that is giving allows us to have fellowship in His work. That's in this same passage. We've already read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at this time in verse 1. Brethren, we make known to you the grace of our God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For I bear them record that according to their abilities, and yea, beyond their abilities, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would take the gift, receive the gift, and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. What does the word fellowship mean? What does the word fellowship mean? I remember years ago preaching in Birmingham. And one of the deacons there was named Bill Baxley. He loved to fish. And he gave a definition of fellowship that is the most graphic thing I've ever seen. It's not, you won't find it in a dictionary. But if you want a shade tree definition of fellowship, here it is. He looked at the word and he saw the word ship. And he said, I'll tell you what fellowship is. We're all in this boat together. Here are those saints that are there in Jerusalem. And they're hurting. And there are those saints in Macedonia. And Paul says there is a sharing of these things. We're in this boat together. And I think about the work here at Palm Beach Lakes. And I think of the fellowship that we have in the impact that we're trying to have in this community and around the world. Do you know that you're a part of that work in Paraguay? That Josh and Kara, who for 4 or 5 years sat right over in this part of the building, and the Fries who sat in that part of the building, and I can't remember exactly where Troy and Andrea sat. But we're all in this together. It's not some work that's being done down in that distant place. We're all in this work together. And don't you feel that and sense that when Robert comes from the South Pacific and starts talking about all of the work that's being done out in the South Pacific and that the Lord's church and the gospel has been preached by him and by others on 18 of those 21, 22 nations that are out there in the South Pacific, and that we're a part of that because we're sharing in that together? That's what giving is. Giving makes me a part of it. It's sort of like the National Football Championship game. There were a whole lot of folks out on that field that had shared a lot of trials trying to get ready for the game. And on the one side were all of those players who saw Colt McCoy get hurt, and the agony, and the shared in his pain. And on the other side, there were those individuals who had worked together. One of the Alabama players said, when I came to Alabama, I thought I'd just sort of practice a little bit and play football. And I got there and something happened. I really got serious about it. And there's that, to use our terminology, there's that fellowship. And there are those in the stands who said, "We won." No, we didn't. We were spectators. We're number one. No, we're not. We're spectators. And in reference to the Lord's work, the Lord does not need spectators in giving, but participators in giving. And there's a world of difference between the two. And I always want to stir up your pure minds by reminding you of things. You already know that. But can you not just imagine that when those churches were there and Paul and those other people came and they took those gifts, that they never saw those gifts again. But in their imaginations, as they took those gifts and carried them away and put them on board a ship and sailed away, that because of the confidence that they had in Paul and those disciples that were with him, they could, in their imagination, in their deep poverty, sit up there in Macedonia and Achaia and just become a part of all of the things that were being accomplished by that money that was there. Now, you make that parallel to our work in Paraguay and the other places. But because we know Chris, and because we know Josh, and because we know Troy, and because we know the families, when they sail away from us, we are having fellowship with them. And when Roger obeyed the gospel, there was a fellowship in that. There was that time that was devoted by Tasha as she taught in the gospel. And there was that time that's been given by other members of this congregation to teach Tasha the gospel. And there's a sharing that is involved in that. The material that was used in teaching and everything that was involved in that. Roger is our brother. He's part of the family. There's a fellowship. And we're all in this together. Now, would you take that and make it a part of every aspect of the work of the church? Fellowship in working with our young people, in all that Casey and Hannah are doing with our young people. There's a fellowship that we have in that when we see the things that are happening in the lives of our young people. And the fellowship that there is in all of the works of the church, there are too many to enumerate. But that's what giving is all about. It makes it all possible. And finally, we need to be reminded again, lest we forget, that giving is the proof of your love. In courtship, you understand it, don't you? Courtship, you really understand it. You understand it, do you not, in relationship to remembering an anniversary for your wife and a card that really says something? You pick up that card and you've taken time to give thought to that card and it says what's on your heart. There's a world of difference in giving your wife an anniversary card that you've stopped and bought and given thought to the wordings of it than handing her a card on the anniversary that says happy 3-year-old birthday. There's no thought in that second card. But it's proof of love. You see, isn't that what chapter 8 and verse 24 says? Show to them and before the churches the proof of your love. Now I want you to think about this. Whatever you gave 35 minutes ago, the Bible says that's how much you love God. Is that sobering? Spend more on lunch today than I gave to God for the salvation of the world. You give the leftovers to that mangy dog that you've got at your house. Take the scraps off the table and give them to the animals that you have. But if our attitude toward God is, I give God the scraps of my life and the leftovers after I've squandered all of His blessings upon me, on myself, and that's why Malachi says, invite the governor over and serve him what you'd serve me. It's the proof of our love. I know sometimes when you preach about giving, somebody gets upset. But you're not upset about giving and about this lesson if you're giving like that widow does. You're not upset about this lesson, about things that have been said in this lesson, if you're giving liberally. If you're upset, the reality is that the most sensitive nerve in a man's body is the nerve that goes to his wallet. And so here's that individual ready to give to God. God, I'm going to show you how much I love you. I'm going to sacrifice for you. And the great thing is, you see, how much you give is not any of my business. I've been 28 years at this congregation, and I hardly know, and it's only by accident if I know at all, how much any person in this audience gives. I do everything I can to avoid knowing what any of you give, because it's none of my business. But I do have an obligation as a servant of God to tell you what God says about it. There's a joy in giving. There's a joy of paying a debt back to Christ who gave His life for me. There's the joy of having God, who doesn't need my gifts, accepting the gift that I give to Him. Think of that. He doesn't need our monies, and yet He said, takes it and He sees it as a manifestation of our love. There's this joy of sharing, this joy of fellowship. There's the joy of proving my love, and there is the joy of just being able to freely give something to God. And so as you give this year, not grudgingly, not of necessity, but out of a heart that is cheerful, God loves a cheerful giver. And a cheerful giver loves God. May God help us not to lose sight of that which He has placed in every eighth verse in the Bible. Let me ask you, you're a child of God. Do you want to become His child? To become His child, you need to believe in Him. For John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You need to make up your mind you're going to serve Him. You need to turn away from the way you're walking and turn toward Him. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, you can be baptized into Christ, for you then become a child of God. You're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for you have been baptized into Christ. That's what Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says. And when you do this, God adds you to the church. And He says to those of us who are His children, just be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. If you need to respond to this invitation to become His child or to have the church pray for you, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing.